Scripture reading tonight, Genesis 3, verses 1 through 4, from the New American Standard. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die."
Good evening, everyone. Let me get you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. We'll be reading some verses from that chapter in a few moments, I suppose. One of the things that occurs to me from time to time, and I suppose it does to you, is that it's become pretty popular, especially in recent years. It's pretty popular to do polling, to find out what people think about a variety of things. I mean, there's all kinds of things that people are polled about. And that's just as true for religious issues as it is for the other kinds of issues. For many, many years now, people have been surveyed and they've been asked all kinds of questions about their faith. They've been asked questions about their church. They've been asked questions about God. One of the things that has been discovered is that far more people believe in heaven than believe in hell. It's also been found time and time again that more people believe that God is real than believe that the devil is real. Now, perhaps that is just a reflection of what people want to believe than what they actually really do believe. I don't know that. Because heaven is as good as it gets, and hell is as bad as it gets. God is as good as it gets, and the devil is as bad as it gets. So I guess that makes sense. But it is a little hard to understand how anyone who claims to be a Christian, especially, would not accept what the Bible says about the teaching of the devil. As far as the Bible is concerned, the devil is certainly real, and he is recognized as the enemy of those who belong to God, the enemy of all who live, really. The word Satan, which describes the devil, is, after all, it's a word that means adversary. What I want us to think about this evening is that if we believe that the devil is real, and if we recognize that he is, in fact, our adversary, then it should make a certain amount of sense to us that it would be a good thing for us just to learn all that we can about him. What are his capabilities? What is it that he's able to do? What does he know? I mean, that's kind of true with any kind of conflict, isn't it? The more that you know about the enemy, then the more likely you might be able to resist the enemy when the battle happens. Paul kind of makes reference to this concerning the devil in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, where he says, "We're not ignorant of his schemes." Knowing how our enemy operates will help us to resist him. I think that's just a given. And the Scripture certainly does exhort us to prepare for those times when we may have these conflicts with the devil. Remember what Paul says here in Ephesians 6, and in verses 10 through 13. In Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." So one thing we know, we absolutely know that we can resist our adversary. We can stand firm against him. God says that we can. We need that which God has supplied, but we can stand against him. So let's spend a few moments this evening thinking about the capabilities and tactics of our enemy. The first thing, which is obvious because we've already kind of alluded to it, is that Satan is crafty. Those verses there in Ephesians 6 tell us that. That word in verse 11 that's translated as schemes in the New American Standard Bible is the word wiles in the King James Version. One of the tactics that Satan uses is cunning. He rarely offers the choice between serving him or serving God, and let's let that be done with it. It's usually a little more subtle than that. Often he tries to trick people into doing that which he would have them to do, and let's face it. The devil is smart enough to know that if anyone thinks about this choice to do what the devil wants them to do or to do what God wants them to do, if they think about this a little bit, the reasonable choice is quite obvious. Let's see. On the one hand, we've got eternal life in heaven, no sorrow, no pain, no death. On the other hand, we've got eternal life in hell, torment, unending sorrow, anguish, and the eternal knowledge that it didn't have to be this way, which probably adds a fair amount to the anguish. That's kind of the definition of a no-brainer. Satan knows this. So what he does is he tries to make sin look attractive. So fornication becomes sexual freedom. Who's against freedom anyway? Internet, pornographic sites, or just business opportunities. Giving someone a piece of our mind, well, that's just standing up for what is right. And look at those folks in those commercials where they're advertising all those alcoholic beverages. Don't they look so happy? Don't they look like they're really enjoying themselves? They're having a great time. Whatever unlawful thing we're tempted to do, Satan is happy to help us find a way to rationalize it. He's cunning. He's crafty. And not only that, this is the second thing, he lies to us. Those verses in Genesis 3, the serpent lied to Eve. He lies to us. How did he convince her to eat the forbidden fruit? You're not going to die. You're not going to die. But when she ate of the fruit, she didn't die physically, but she died spiritually. And it shouldn't surprise us that Satan works this way, because after all, what the Lord tells us in John chapter 8 and verse 44, as he is speaking to some unbelieving Jews, he says to them, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. When Satan lies, he is speaking his native language. He's the master of deceit. And there are an awful lot of lies that he would have us to believe. One of them is this one that he kind of used on Eve. God is holding out on you. He is holding out on you. Satan portrays God as one who just didn't want Adam and Eve to be like him. That's what it was. He's trying to keep something good from you here. This is a lie that a lot of people buy into, especially those who want to be involved in some kind of activity that's seen as immoral. Those who want to be sexually active before they're married. Why should you be left out? I mean, God created sex, didn't he? He wants it to be a good thing. But the truth is, sex outside of marriage is not good for anybody. God does not withhold anything good from us. He wants us to have good things. That's why we have his word, which tells us which things are good and in the proper context of which things are not. Another lie that Satan tells is, you can trust yourself. Now, that's just an appeal to pride. But the truth is, self-reliance is a kind of thing that seems to appeal to people. I mean, sometimes we don't like to think that we need anybody. You know, we can stand on our own 2 feet. You know, we know what's going on. We've been around the block a couple of times, you know. Of course, it does say in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps." We can kind of convince ourselves that we know a lot and that we really have everything under control, but what we know, what we think we know, is insignificant compared to what God knows, which is why we put our trust in him instead of ourselves. Here's a big one. You know, if you're truly faithful, God's not going to let you suffer. That's a lie that the Apostle Peter seemed to want to buy into. Maybe we remember in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus told his disciples what was about to happen. He tells them that he's going to suffer and he's going to die in Jerusalem. Do we remember what Peter's response was in Matthew 16 and verse 22? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." What was the response Peter got from the Lord in verse 23? "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." This is a lie that Satan still uses today. If he can convince us that we're going to have a wonderful life if we obey the Lord, if we just obey the Lord, everything in our life will come up roses. We won't have any problems. We won't have any difficulties. Then when trials come, as they inevitably do, then we'll start to doubt things. We'll start to doubt ourselves. We'll start to doubt what God says to us in His Word because it hadn't turned out the way we thought it was supposed to. We may get bitter. Some people have left the Lord because of the problems they faced in life, and they didn't hang in there long enough to see that things don't always stay bad, that God does love them, and even bad things have their purpose. I mean, what does James tell us in James chapter 1? James 1 verses 2 through 4, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." The truth is, we can't really be what we want to be, what God wants us to be, without trials in our lives. And here's a big one. Money is the key to happiness. What a lie. This is one of those lies that Christians ought to never be tempted to believe, but Satan knows the powerful lure of riches. Things tickle our senses. They make us feel safe. They make us feel secure. They make us comfortable. But the truth is, unless we are diligent about the things that we have, those things will take our focus off of God. Jesus tells us, and we looked at this verse in our Bible class this morning in Matthew 6 and verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." And Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, another familiar passage, 1 Timothy 6 verse 10, "The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs." So if God blesses us with riches, well, that's great. And we should see those as a blessing from Him, and we should use those in the ways that He would have us to use them. But that's the key. Whatever we have in this life, we should hold it out with an open hand. This is for the Lord's usage. May it help me be what I need to be and to help others what they need. Let me use it in your service, Lord. Because money will not provide ultimate satisfaction. It can't do that. So Satan is cunning and he's a liar. Now, those are his characteristics. But how does he do his work? We talk about Satan that way. You know, Satan will say this to us or he'll say that to us. I'm somewhat confident that no person in this room has ever had a personal visitation from Satan. I think I'd probably just die right on the spot. But, I mean, no one's ever had a conversation with him. How does he do his work? Maybe there are multiple ways, but one way for sure is that he works through human agents. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. We'll start reading in verse 12. This is interesting what Paul writes here. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 12. He says, "But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." Paul says Satan has servants. Probably servants of at least two kinds. Some who know that they're deceiving people. and maybe some who don't know that they're deceiving people. They're simply doing that which seems right to them and doing his work unknowingly. We may not know. I'm not sure that we do know all the ways that Satan is permitted to tempt us. But clearly this is one way he does it, through the use of other people. Think about it. Do those men mentioned here in these verses, do they know that they're doing Satan's work? I'm not sure I know the answer to that question. Maybe they do and maybe they don't. But they are doing damage to those who are trying to follow Christ. They're leading them astray, which is exactly what Satan wants. So they are doing his work, whether they realize it or whether they don't. No more, perhaps, than Peter realized he was doing Satan's bidding, but he's rebuking the Lord there in Matthew 16. When men teach and practice that which is contrary to God's word, they may tempt others to do the same. That's certainly what Satan wants. He uses human agents. Another feature, characteristic about Satan, is that he is limited. There's no doubt that Satan is quite an adversary, and I don't mean to downplay the serious and sober-minded attitude we ought to have concerning him. He's clever. He's determined. He's a master of deceit, and he has millions of unwitting servants helping him. I mean, it's no wonder that Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It might almost be enough to lead us to despair to read words like that. We have an enemy like that. But Satan is not all-powerful. He is not all-knowing. He is limited, and he can be resisted. We need to know that about him. We need to know that we can. He's a dangerous enemy, but there are many things he cannot do. I would submit to you that Satan cannot read our thoughts. There's only one who is omniscient, and that is the Lord God. God knows everything. But I'm not persuaded that Satan falls into the category of one who can read our thoughts. And the reason I say that is because of the account that we find in Job. In the account of Job, we find the devil accused Job of serving God only because God had blessed him so much. He gave him so much. And he accused Job before God. He told God, if you take that stuff away from him, he will curse you to your face. And so God lets Satan take away his earthly gain, to take away his family, and Job did not curse God to his face. And so the devil, he accuses again, says, well, but he's, you know, if a man's got his health, you know, if you take away his health, then he will surely turn on you. So he let Satan afflict him. And he noticed that he had to get permission from God to do that. He let Satan afflict him. He still did not turn away from God. Yes, I know he had questions, and yes, I know much of the book of Job is about Job wanting to be able to talk to God about what's going on, but he did not turn away from God. If Satan had been able to read Job's mind, he would have known that what he was saying about Job was false. And he would not have even entered into this ridiculous game here, because he would have known how it would turn out. He didn't know those things. He didn't know that Job was a man who really was blameless and upright, as God had said. He didn't know the mind of Job. I think we can use that knowledge to our advantage. If Satan cannot know our thoughts, then he can't constantly tempt us with the particular thing that might be the hardest for us to resist. Now, he's going to know a lot about us just from observing us. I think he is able to see us. And I think he will learn about us, but I don't think he can read our minds. And he will send a multitude of temptations our way, and the way we react to those is going to give him a lot of information about us. And sometimes, maybe it seems like he does just throw those things at us that are the hardest things for us to resist. But I don't think he knows. I don't think he can read our thoughts. And that ought to be a little bit encouraging. He also cannot make us sin. He cannot do that. Some of us are old enough to remember a comedian named Flip Wilson, who made an awful lot of money in his comedy routines talking about how the devil made him do it. You know, and that phrase is still with us to this day. The devil made me do it. The devil doesn't make us do anything. He certainly cannot make us sin. He can tempt us to sin, but he cannot make us sin. James tells us that we sin when we are led away by our own desires. In James 1, verses 14 and 15. No one makes us sin. As an example of this point, think about Judas. Judas, the apostle who betrayed Jesus. We probably can recall that when he reflected on the terrible thing that he had done, in Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 4, Judas says, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." He didn't lay the blame at the devil's feet. He recognized that he was responsible for this. Even in his final hours, he understood that he was to blame for his sin. When we sin, we are to blame. The devil's not to blame. Oh, he brought the temptation, but we have the ability to resist. If we sin, it is on us. We have the ability to choose between good and evil. So our sins are our own. And the thing that the devil certainly cannot do, he cannot refute Scripture. The best answer to every temptation is the way that our Lord answered them whenever he was tempted by Satan on the mountain. Every time the devil threw a temptation at Jesus, he answered by saying, "It is written." It is written. We need to keep the Word of God in our heart. We need to be able to call it to mind when the need is great. And sometimes the need is great. We know that the Bible is true. We know that it is. These are words of life that we have here. And so whatever temptation we're facing, if we can bring to mind what the Lord says about it, it'll sure help us to resist that temptation. This Word is our defense. It will really help us in resisting temptation. It's the sword that lets us parry every thrust of the devil. There's no weapon that Satan has that can overcome the Word of God. All he has are lies. He doesn't have any truth. All he has are lies. And, lastly, he cannot defeat the faithful. And that's the really comforting thought of all of this. He cannot defeat us if we don't allow him to defeat us. James 4, verse 7, resist the devil and what? He will flee from you. He will flee from you. The important thing is resisting. The devil really has it easy for the most part because most people don't resist him. Most people don't. They don't resist the temptations that are thrown their way. Some don't resist because they don't want to resist. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in the devil. They don't believe any of that stuff. And so they don't, you know, whatever they want to do, that's what they do. Some resist because they don't resist because they don't know how. Again, it's the Word that gives us the answer for every temptation. And we have to have it in our hearts and our minds. Sometimes Christians don't know how to resist because they don't have this Word in them well enough. Let that not be true of us. We're constantly learning. We're not ever going to be at a point where we, okay, I got it. You want me to recite the Bible? I can do it. Yeah, right. We're always learning. But this is where the answers are. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If we're vigilant, if we're ready, the devil will lose every time. Every time. When he wins, it's only because we let him win. So maybe that will help us a little bit, because we know about his schemes, we know about his lies, and we know what he cannot do. And we know what God can do because we know what God did do. He sent his Son to die for us, to make it possible for us to have the forgiveness of our sins. Whatever Satan may do, the Lord Jesus has died for our sins. When we sin, we need to repent. We need to repent and turn back to God and do what we must do to try not to commit that sin again. Someone here this evening who needs to respond to the invitation, then we're going to give you that opportunity right now while together we stand and while we sing.